You know, there are times when we have a kind of flashback that brings you to a sin that was committed. And you forgot about that sin. And then something happens, and you have that flashback, and you just go, uh-oh. Or you have told a lie, and then this is an opportunity to cover that lie. You say something, and then you go, whoa. It brings back that time when you cooked up something out of nothing, and suddenly you need to somehow cover again for it at this point. Flashbacks are used by our conscience to make us, well, really to make us walk right, but we don't use it like that. We actually use our conscience for our own purposes. There is a gentleman who, Herod, when we have that we're looking at today in chapter 14 of Matthew, he's going through a flashback. See, Herod always had his way in life. Well, not always, but as a so-called king, he would do usually what he pleases. But you remember that Herod is the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. And not because, it was a strategic thing to do, a foolish choice. But somehow, Jesus' ministry is now fully on. Everybody hears about it. I mean, by this time, we've heard so much of what Jesus has done. And we know that he has spread, across the entire land. Everybody heard of Jesus raising the dead and healing the sick, performing all kinds of miracles. Herod heard it. And so as we look into our passage today, I'd like to spend some time thinking about why is it that we would find ourselves in the place of Herod, and how can we fight it? How can we successfully move away from this mindset? This is not specific to Herod. You will notice that we all have insecurities. We have them at different degrees. Some have them pronounced a lot more than others, but insecurities come because of different things in life. And yes, I am not friendly of modern psychology, but there is something that any psychologist would do right in the first place, but really wrong as an end in and of itself, is to establish why is it that we do the things we do. Why is it that I have the insecurities I do? Very often, we can find the source in experiences that we had when we were young, and not just at one point. It's usually a repeated experience, a repeated trauma. How our parents talk to us. Sometimes you are too harsh with the children in how you talk to them, and they carry that in as they grow old. But sometimes it's the opposite. You just don't talk to them at all. And it creates a same insecurity. For one, I'm too harsh, so I'm no good at all. The child will think later on in life, or you don't talk to them at all. And they feel, well, I'm not worth his time. So I have no worth. That's why he wouldn't talk to me. It doesn't have to be something that is intentional. Even the absence of a parent could cause an insecurity or insecurities in the child's life. See, psychology has a lot of these things right in pinpointing or even searching for a possible cause for our insecurities. Where we have it wrong is to ascribe the blame to those things we find. And I will give you a picture of it as we look into Herod's life. Let's read the text first in Matthew 14. I'm just going to read the first two verses before we get into the flashback. Matthew 14, at the time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. John the Baptist, Herod, now speaks as though he's a prophet, as though he knows something, how to connect Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself, you remember, said, I am not Messiah. He is coming after me, and I am nothing like him. I'm not even worthy to tie up his sandals. He's way too bigger than I. If you have any respect for me, please put it down and pick up this guy right here. I'm not Jesus. But Herod says something different. And let us just have a look at his life and see why he would be the way he is. Herod is just one of the rulers in what is called, or what is known today as, the Herodian dynasty, beginning not with his father Herod the Great that we know. We remember the guy who heard of Jesus' birth and he said, whoa, I don't like the sound of this. Let me go find any boy two years old and under and kill them. Everyone who was born in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem, he had them slaughtered. Every boy born around that time. You wonder, why would a king be so insecure about a child? Now, keep in mind, Herod, when he became king, first of all, he didn't really win it. His father was first kicked out of Galilee as a ruler when Thrace came to fight the Romans. He was kicked out. He looked for Romans backup to come back and take over his kingdom. Antipater is what is that king. He's Herod's father. He didn't really become a ruler per se. He left the rule to his son. But Herod the Great, he grew very, very insecure. Because he grew in a time when, first of all, he was a threat to his father's rule, and he saw the threat in nearly everyone around him. Out of his 10 children or 14 children, he killed three. Out of his 10 wives, he killed one. All of them he suspected of plotting something against him. Now, the Herod we're talking about in our text today is one of those children next in line. He has two brothers killed 5 days before Herod the Great dies. He suspects that his older son, who's supposed to take over the kingdom, is plotting something. I mean, you're dying. But he was dying of a disease, syphilis. And yet, he still doesn't want anyone to replace him. 5 days before he dies, he has his older son, the one who's supposed to take over the throne, to execute him. And so the next in line is the one who will be found. Now we have a map here of Galilee at the time with, And so Herod Archelaus is the next in line. He's the fourth in line. Herod Antipas, who is the one we see here, he is the ruler in this part of Galilee and the lower Galilee over there. Philip is their half-brothers. Now, Philip is the wife, you remember, that Herod married his brother's wife, and that's his brother Philip, Herod Philip the First. They have a daughter, Salome. She's the one who was dancing before Herod, and he had lost over his niece slash, well, actually he married his niece slash sister-in-law. That's dysfunctional. But he lost over their children, which is also his niece. So, when Herod the Great dies, of course he gives Archelaus the throne, but he's like, I don't want him to have all of it. So he divides it up and he gives different sons different territories. insecure to death. Even after he dies, he doesn't want his children to have the entire kingdom, or the oldest son to have the entire kingdom he ruled over. And so he killed a lot of his sons. He killed his wife, who is the mother of actually Achilles, and also her father. As soon as he heard anyone is plotting anything, he would just pull out the guns and shoot. Bring you to court, work it out very quickly. You found guilty, he just hangs you very fast. To the point where Herod the Great, Augustus heard of how quickly he would, kill people around him, he said, it is safer to be a pig in his house than to be his son. Because Herod, when he became king, the great, the one who had actually the entire kingdom here, he would please the Jews, because he wasn't fully Jew. He was half Jew. His father was an Edomite. You guys remember Edom, the descendants of Esau? Now, here we have Idumea, which is the name that was given to them. So he's an Idumean. This is where they are from. Israel doesn't consider them Jews. Maybe we have the same history, same ancestors somewhere up the road there, but you are not Jews. So being half a Jew, Herod the Great married a woman from the Jewish, a fully Jew woman. That's the woman he killed. He ended up killing, by the way. He had 10 of them, but he made all of these marriages to please the Jews. But at the same time, before he became the ruler in Galilee, he made allegiance to the Roman gods, going to the temple and sacrificing to them, just so that they will back him up to take back the kingdom that his father had lost. So he had a lot of interest. He wanted to please the Romans. He wanted to please the Jews. And so he was called the King of the Jews at the time. But you know what happens when you're called the King of the Jews, and then a prophecy comes that the King of the Jews is born. If he can't hesitate to kill his sons, what do you think he's going to do for, the so-called King of the Jews? Even if there is 100 of you, he will slaughter you all. Now, keep in mind, that insecurity ran everywhere. Herod Achilles, his half-brother, wasn't that great either. As a matter of fact, the Caesar, who is the king of the empire, Augustus, didn't give him the title of king. He said, you know what, I'm going to hold on to that king thing. I'm going to call you an ethnarch, a governor. Right now, you're just a governor, okay? We'll see how you do. The thing is, to consolidate his power there, he kills more than 3,000 people, citizens, to create that fear, to ascertain his power. And Augustus said, nah, you're going to stay just the way you are. So he never became king. Antipas, on the other hand, was a king, but not really a king, because he paid dues, tributes to the Roman emperor. So the territory was not his. But he felt like he was. Now, Herod Antipas is called, you see in our text, in verse 1, is Herod the Tetrarch, which literally means the ruler of a fourth of the kingdom. It's like they tell you that you're disabled all the time. It's in your title. You're not a full ruler. Like, you don't have the entire territory. You only have one fourth of it. That's kind of the life of this man. Constantly trying to please. His father was there. He grew up in a family where brothers are killed right and left. There is really nothing that can stop him into seeking what he wants. He grows to a man who is lusting after his brother's wife. And he goes visits his brother and falls in love with a wife. They got engaged. She leaves her husband and she becomes his wife. And as she becomes his wife, she takes her daughter with him. That's known throughout his kingdom. And then you have the guy who fears nothing. His name is John the Baptist. He's just there to preach and he tells him the truth. You say you are a Jew. This is what the Jewish law says. That's adultery. You stole somebody's wife. Doesn't mince his words. And of course, Herod doesn't like it. Doesn't like it. Mark 6:20 says, Herod was afraid of John. King is afraid of someone telling him the truth. John didn't come with miracles and powers. He came with a word. And Herod was terrified. It says why? Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And so he kept him safe. He kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to John. I wonder why, really. Because John would point to his life. And so I'd like to kind of learn or perceive a few things from Herod's words, especially knowing the history of the man and the history of his family. When you look at him, you first see that the guy is tormented. He's tormented in his soul. This is a characteristic of insecure people. We are constantly making violence to our souls. Yes, we use outside events and circumstances, but really it's our voices that are causing that turmoil. We are saying things about ourselves and to ourselves that really crush the soul. He was there. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. When he looked at John the Baptist, he knew this is righteousness. He looked at his life. He knows this is a mess. So he has to somehow cover it up. We see also that he has an irrational behavior. His behavior is irrational. Again, that's insecurity. Because insecurity takes circumstances and then reformulates them or maybe inflates them, twists them, and responds to these new interpreted circumstances, which makes your reaction kind of misunderstood by many people because they don't grasp what is going on in your head. It's not normal the way you would respond to that particular problem. See, if you think John the Baptist has risen from the dead and now performs miracles, you're going to act a certain way, probably violently. But if you look at the fact that John the Baptist is still dead, you couldn't possibly start slaughtering people to find to fight John the Baptist. So your reaction is not going to be understood by people who don't know that this is how you perceive this new threat. He's still living that old fight, that old war. And in our insecurity, that's what we see. Well, that's what we do. We see the foe in many people and in many circumstances. If I have the feeling that I'm not competent, I'm not capable of achieving anything, whatever people say, I'm going to read that between their words, that they are trying to say that I'm not competent. Or I'm trying to achieve, to carry out a project and it doesn't work, and people know about this. What do I think? Oh, they are thinking that I am a failure. I start ascribing thoughts here. I read between the lines and I react to those things. Herod is also desperately seeking recognition and approval. He's seeking to please, just like his father before him, trying to please both Romans and Jews. And Herod Antipas also is trying to please too many people. Let's read a bit what the flashback of his life is telling us. First of all, the fact that he sees John the Baptist in Jesus is more a testimony of his guilty conscience. He knew he did something wrong, and somehow it was payback time, and John is back to make sure that he pays his dues. Verse 3 tells us that when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And although Herod, listen to this, wanted to put him to death, he wanted to put John the Baptist to death. I want you to notice this from the get-go, because when you have words that sounds like, "Oh, he didn't want to kill him," it's not what it means. There is a different reason why. So we know he wanted John the Baptist dead. The problem that he feared the crowd. He wanted to please the crowd, the Jewish crowd. By killing John the Baptist, he loses that acceptance from the Jews. And he's supposed to be their king. Listen, he already has a fourth of the kingdom. His father was not able to unite the Jews under him. And now he has even less of a kingdom. He needs to make these people his people. He feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and she pleased Herod. "This is your blood." Okay? That's your brother's daughter. She pleased him so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. When you look at how Mark tells us this incident, he doesn't just say, "I will give you whatever you asked, but I will give it to you up to half my kingdom," in Mark 6:23. "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." He is using the words of the king, or the husband of Esther. You remember the husband of Esther, Ahasuerus? He was a powerful king. Now, I want to show you where Galilee is on the map. Herod's territory. We know he's already the king of one-fourth of Galilee. He's the king of one-fourth of Galilee. Galilee is already tiny when you look at the map of the world. The next one. I mean, if I put it on a map, you wouldn't even see the difference. But you compare to the next, and you see where Ahasuerus was king. Next, just. From Libya, close to India. Not the same. Like, he's taking a guy who owns all of this land and tells Esther, "Listen, something is happening in your life. Tell me what it is. I'm going to fix it. Even if it means I'll give you half my territory." I mean, his territory is something, right? This is half of this. That's a lot. You will become like a super queen or something. But he owns it. He conquered all of this land. But you know, Herod didn't even own the land. So king of a fourth is kind of pushing it. He couldn't have given her an acre. Insecurity. That's lies. you would never have that half. You can dance all you want. But for me to give you this land, I'm going to have to go beg Augustus that, please, please, could you give her just like that little portion behind the lake? But he can't, he doesn't have it to give to you. So he has to rise in importance. He doesn't feel that great. His dad is called great. He is called king of a fourth. He has to kind of boost a little bit his self-esteem. And he uses the kind of language that is known even at that time by the Jews. They know this story. Ahasuerus would have told her, listen, whatever it is that is bothering you, tell me. If it means I give you half my land, I will. He speaks those same terms. He's seeking recognition and approval from the crowd, now from this teenage girl. And although he was grieved, verse 9 tells us, now, he was not grieved that John the Baptist would die, okay? He was grieved because he had a dilemma of pleasing one crowd versus pleasing another. He was trying to please too many people, and now he's got to pay because you just can't. Pleasing one means paying. He had to somehow give in. And so he commanded to his guards, because of his oath, because of the guests that are there now, he commanded them to go get John. See, he feared the people who were there now more than he feared the potential crowd later. So basically, he would say to himself, you know what, I'm going to deal with the others later. I just want to please these ones now and here, one problem at a time. So let's get John the Baptist dead. Desperate. Shouldn't have said it. And here is John. He's beheaded in prison. And Herod, as another sign of insecurity, as we see, he compares himself to others. He compares himself to the great Ahasuerus. He compares himself to John the Baptist. He'd like to be seen and accepted like John the Baptist. Takes credit where credit is not due. That's another sign of insecurity. And I would say you probably shift blame also for your failures. You take credit when it's not yours, and you shift blame when it's supposed to be yours. And here he says, hey, I got land. I can give you half of it. And you can imagine Herodias, she took advantage. She knew that wasn't his land. No, she was the wife of his brother. She knows the agreement between Augustus Caesar and the vassal kings. And she took opportunity. Say, hey, ask him this instead, because he ain't got no land. But insecurity also, it plays negative thoughts nonstop. You know those songs that you can't shake off? Once you hear it, you keep singing it all day. That's what insecurity does. It has this song about you that it plays and you can't stop it. And insecurity also, lastly, makes it impossible for you to rejoice when somebody else has a victory. It's hard to see someone rejoice and rejoice with them. You just want them to fall, or you want to find a reason for that joy to be fake, or, you know, he didn't really deserve it. You simply cannot settle in somebody else's joy. Herod wants to kill to find peace. He wants to kill John the Baptist. He wants to kill Jesus. I wonder how he felt when people went to tell Jesus, hey, Herod wants to kill you. Please don't do X, Y, Z. No, Jesus answered in Luke 13:32, go tell that fox that I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and in 3 days, I'm going to reach my goal. Can you imagine that? Herod hears this from Jesus. He's not afraid. Jesus is not afraid of him. He said, no, go report to him. Calls him a fox. And there is a man who said about Herod that Herod, he became king like a fox, and he ruled like a tiger, but he died like a dog. He was an animal, this guy. Now, I know I'm painting a rough picture of Herod. Historians kind of see that part, but also see the good things that he's done for the people of Israel. It's his father who actually rebuilt that temple. He made it greater than even before Solomon. His father built, well, not just a temple for the Jews, but he also built other temples for pagan gods. So it's not like he loved Jews, okay? He just loved everybody, and he wanted everybody to love them. I shouldn't say he loved everybody. He loved himself, and he wanted everybody to do the same, to love him. So how, when we have this kind of mindset, how do we fight it off? How do we cast it out? And that's where that Proverbs 6 helps us greatly. Because insecurity has to do with worldview or self-view in the world. And it's important to, because we have that loop playing in our minds, to have another song playing in your mind. Listen to what the Proverbs is saying about the things that the Lord hates. And think of Herod here. He has nearly all of them. Haughty eyes. No, he loves himself. I mean, he thinks highly of himself. A lying tongue. How does he know that John the Baptist is Jesus? No. It's not just that he's thinking it. Our text says that he said to his servants that Jesus is actually John the Baptist who rose from the dead. Pure lie. He told to the little girl there, I'll give you half my land. Pure lie. You can't. He knows this. He has a lying tongue. He has hands that shed innocent blood. He would also kill his children. Wouldn't hesitate. He saw that firsthand. He was, well, second in line after the last one that the dad killed. Can you imagine if his father didn't die when he died? If it took him an extra year to die, it would be Archelaus who would be next. Something happens around him, or if you want to kill Archelaus, just go tell his dad, you know what? This is what I heard him say. He was meeting so and so and so, and they were plotting how to kill you. Yeah, Archelaus would be dead. And after Archelaus, that would be this Herod right here. He knew it was coming this way. When you live in that kind of fear, of course, you will reproduce that in other people's lives. His hands shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Of course, you have to feed that lust. Feet that run rapidly to evil. How quickly does it do what is wrong? How quickly do we see that in his life? A false witness who utters lies. So it's not just a lying tongue. It's a tongue that says lies about others. So it's not just, oh, I have the land here and I can give you half. It's just that Jesus is, you don't know that. You don't even know him. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Do you think he was in strife with his own brothers? Taking the wife of one? How about his own people? As a matter of fact, he spread lies also and strife with the other brothers who had the other parts of the kingdom, because for them to become king, when Herod the Great died, they had to go to Augustus to justify why each one of them is supposed to inherit the entire land. And Augustus, after hearing each one of them, said, you know what, I'm just going to go with what your father left. You know, the three of you will take over, but you are king of, you know, Galilee, you, Archelaus, I'm going to give you some time before I call you king. How about you just go as governor, and we'll see later on. So even to get that kingdom, he had to speak evil of his brother. He has to compete with his brother, with his brothers. And so as a response to that, in Proverbs 6, the Lord says this. He goes into a long presentation of where the focus must be. Verse 20, Proverbs 6, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When he speaks of this, the Lord is not talking about your earthly father. I am your parents. Listen to my voice. He says, when you walk about, and this is what, when we are insecure, we don't realize, and unfortunately, even Christians tend to be insecure when it comes to the Word of God. And the reason is how we interpret the Word of God to either crush us or make us an enemy. Listen to what he says about what the commandments of the Father will do. He says, they talk to you when you are awake, in verse 22. Sorry, skipping ahead here. Verse 22, when you walk about, they guide you. You don't walk without the Word. You walk with the Word so that it becomes like your GPS or something. They guide you. When you sleep, they watch over you. The commandments of God watch over you when you sleep, which means, don't think of physical sleeping here. Think of when you are not, you don't have all your senses. Maybe troubles are around you and you are not physically aware. You're not physically awake. The commandments that you were hiding in your mind, in your heart, will come out and protect you. That's what he means by it. When you hide the Word of God in your heart, even when you are not spiritually strong, they will just pop out and bring you the help you need when you are not thinking about it. When you are awake, they will talk to you. Yes, in our insecurity, we talk to ourselves as well. But these will come. The question is not whether they will come. They will. As a matter of fact, Herod heard them. He heard John the Baptist. He would see John the Baptist everywhere. But there is something he's telling himself in the background that is somehow canceling out John's voice. But they will speak to you. They will talk to you. Because the commandment is a lamp. It's a light. It teaches you as a light to show you where you should walk and where it's dangerous. When you remove that commandment, you are really going blindfolded in this adventure of life. The reproofs for discipline, they are a way of life. It's not condemnation. It's a way of life. It's a way to make you alive, to make you better. So this is what I'm saying. How do we battle insecurity? First of all, you need to know the Word of God. Don't select like many people would do. You go in the Bible and just you pick a few verses that you like. It doesn't help you. Read Scripture. Read and let God speak to you. Memorize. Be familiar with Bible passages. But I will tell you this. Also know your insecurities. What is it that I'm telling myself? What is it that I'm thinking about myself? Do I think I'm not good enough? Do I think I'm not strong enough? Do I think people don't like me? Do I think I will never amount to anything? Be honest with yourself. This is the thought that constantly plays in my mind. And now read the truth. Compare what that thought is with what God says. Keep it real. If you thought you were imperfect, you were right. So it's not about perfection. And I think when you place it like that, you know it's not about perfection. But we never say in our heads, oh, I'm imperfect, oh, I'm imperfect, I'm hurt because I'm imperfect. No. You're hurt because you can't achieve something that you would like to achieve. You want to be something that you are not. Or you have goals that you haven't attained yet. Keep it real. Accept what your strengths are. Accept what your weaknesses are. I wish I could, do that. But no, I can't. That's not for me. Maybe I can work it up to there. But the reality is, I am not there. I am here. Fighting insecurity doesn't mean giving up your goals. It means accepting that you're not there yet. Know who you are. Know who you're not. Don't compare yourself with. God doesn't compare you with someone else. He compares you with His Word. He brings you to His Word. He changes you to become like Him, not to become like so-and-so. Comparison is a big component of insecurity. Stay true to yourself. Sometimes, praises are way too much. And sometimes criticisms are way too much. How do you know? You need to know yourself. You need to know the Word and put yourself in light of the Word. The commandments of God bring light in your life. So if you don't point them to your life, you're not really helping yourself. Keep it fed. Keep your soul fed. Refer to your notes, but it's refer to that Word constantly, because the song goes in your heart, in your head constantly. So go back to those notes. This is what I feel inside, that I am not good enough. This is what the Bible tells me. I can do all things. This is what the Bible tells me. I love you. The Father loves me. And He gave His life up for me. He said, you are beautifully made. You are wonderfully made. You are like a jewel to me. I'm not good enough. You are my child, and I love you. I am not good enough. I will do so many things through you. I cannot achieve anything. I can do all things through Christ. You keep reading that. Insecurity doesn't go away. It is hit by your adherence or your repeated use of the Word of God. This is the remedy God gives to someone, listen, who has haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I mean, that's worse than most people, just humanly speaking. And he tells to this person, listen, observe everything God tells you. There's no blame in somebody else. If you follow God, I promise you, you attack insecurity in ways that is very effective. Turn to other people. When you read the Word of God is not centered on you. It's centered both on God and others. See, insecurity, we said it was an increasingly self-centered focus. You only look at yourself. You want to perfect yourself. You want, not only you look at yourself, but you wish other people would look at you, but favorably. Though you are very sensitive to the fact that they may not be looking at you favorably. So it's all about how I look, how I am appreciated. And yet when you look at the Word of God, if you focus on it, your mind is constantly going to God and to people. I'm going to love that He is having victory. I'm going to participate to help Him become what He wants to become, what she wants to become. Listen to what the Lord, as I finish this, says to Herod. I read you just one part of his answer when the Pharisees came to tell him, please leave this place because Herod wants to kill you. He says, you go tell that fox that I cast out demons. I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'm going to reach my goal. But I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day because it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Think about this. This is a city that kills the people God sends it. And yet God says, every time I come, I want to come as a mother hen. Every time, even after you kill the prophets, I still come because I want to care for you. He says, behold, there are two things that's going to happen. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. You're still empty inside. You're trying to fill it with the void of people's appreciation, the void of your own experiences. But I say to you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you accept God, until you accept Christ, until you accept his word, you won't shake that off. That emptiness is going to be there. You're going to have all sorts of experiences. Remember, Jesus is telling this to Herod, the one who wants to enjoy everything in life, who kills for it. He says, you as hard as you want it, you will always be empty until you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Until you find value in Jesus Christ, until you find value in his word, you won't find fulfillment in anything. I tell you, modern psychology has tried. New tricks here and there, but there is no satisfaction until Jesus simply comes in your heart and fill it completely. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that we read from Proverbs, that we read from the Lord's lips,